Always very interesting when you're preparing to preach. I mean, virtually everything you're going to say has already been said. And it's always a big confirmation of what today's all about. So my subject today is the grand miracle. This is a quote, actually. I mean, we're well underway with looking at miracles, aren't we? And I wonder if you've had any thoughts about any of the 37 miracles that Jesus performed. If you listen to what Babs was sharing last week, he touched on a number of those miracles, looking at them from a slightly different angle. You know, which is the one that speaks the most to you? Is it the healings? 23 of those miracles were healing miracles. Was it the raising people from the dead? Was it the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000? The casting out of demons and putting them into pigs? Just goes on, doesn't it? The list is amazing. Miraculous catch of fish. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus himself. What I want to do today is, and Susan's actually got me going on this already, because I want to read through John's Gospel chapter 1. Because if we're going to look at the grand miracle, I just want to introduce it to you. Help if my. So we're gonna read this through. When I was a kid at school, secondary school, I was at Eltham Green. Doesn't exist now. It's been turned into some posh academy thing now. And every year we had a 9 lessons carol service on the pattern of King's College, Cambridge. If you watch the TV at Christmas. Usually on BBC Two, on Christmas Eve, you will find they broadcast the 9 lessons and carol service from King's College Chapel in Cambridge. And I remember sitting there as a kid, waiting for this reading, which is the final reading in the carol service, John chapter 1. Now, I wasn't a Christian yet. I'd got connections with Christianity, and I'd been involved in Sunday school and stuff like that. But I used to, there was something about this reading. It used to give me sort of, you know, that feeling inside, you know, that sort of thing down your back, you know. And so I was always waiting, anticipating this reading. And if you've got a Bible that has paragraph headings, you may have a paragraph heading of something like "The Word became flesh." Steve was speaking about this just now. So this is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course we know, and if you go through, that's what the Nine Lessons Carol Services are all about. You go through all the Old Testament prophecy that was pointing towards Jesus. And Matthew mentions it in this verse. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. This is the birth of Jesus he's talking about here. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And of course, he's quoting from the Old Testament there. That's one of the prophecies of Isaiah. And then there's another very well-known prophecy of Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. On the basis of these readings, I wonder what you think is the grand miracle. Bab suggested last week that the greatest miracle was the resurrection of Jesus. And there's no doubt that that is one of the prime importance. I want to quote from C.S. Lewis today. I don't know if you've come across C.S. Lewis. He was a British academic, actually, and he's written several really important books. And one of his most famous books is called A Grief Observed. But he's also written a number of other books. But he wrote a book called Miracles. And he talked about the grand miracle. And that grand miracle is the incarnation. Now, you all know what the incarnation is because Steve told you where the word came from. Incarnation means being born as flesh. God incarnate is God born in the flesh. So this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. It was the central event in the history of the earth, the very thing that the whole story has been about. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still to the womb, down to the very roots and the seabed of nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole world, the whole ruined world, up with him. And I came across another quote, which I want to give you as well. This is by a guy called Don Mears. Don Mears is a leading pastor at one of the colleges in the United States. Getting on a bit now, but this is what he wrote. The greatest miracle of all is that wonderful, incomprehensible act by which God became human and was born to a young Jewish girl named Mary in a stable in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago during the reign of Herod the Great. The power of life, teaching, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ does not lie in the events themselves. The power of the events derives from the person of Jesus himself, who and what he was and is. His words have power and authority because they are the words of God incarnate. His death and resurrection have power because they are the death and resurrection of God incarnate. So what I want to do really is to look at that reading that we've had from John 1. And if you watch it on TV, when they do these readings, they always announce a sort of title for the reading. And the title that is used for that John 1 reading is St. John Unfolds the Mystery of the Incarnation. St. John, actually, that should say enfolds. It depends which version you use. The modern one gives announces. I like the old one, but St. John unfolds the mystery of the incarnation. And I suspect this passage from St. John chapter 1, sometimes called the prologue, because it's the first bit, is the most helpful description that we can find to help us understand this amazing grand miracle of incarnation. The word incarnation, Steve explained to us just now, I'll tell you again. It comes from a Latin word. It means to be made flesh. Carn, is it carnus, I think, is flesh. And natus is born. So it means to be born as flesh. The Latin word it comes from is incarnatus. So God incarnate is God made flesh. God as a human being. That's incredible. You know, when you think about it, God, the Almighty, the all-powerful Creator God, made as a human being. Amazing. And of course, you know, when Jesus died, God died. And when Jesus was risen from the dead, it was God rising from the dead. It's just absolutely amazing. I don't know how you believe this stuff. It's so incredible. Lots of people can't believe it. You know, they find it difficult to believe. It's only if you've had the faith sort of set off in you, you get that warmth of the Holy Spirit comes to us, warms our hearts so that we can accept things in faith. That's the only way that you can get to it. Earlier we sang the song, In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. It's interesting. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Jesus is the only hope of salvation. In Christ alone. Great assertion. One that upsets people when you say it in public. It's actually been called hate speech by some people because it's saying that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. And that means that Muhammad and Buddha and all the others are just out of the window. They're not even second. It's amazing. And then there was another line in that song. in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. Again, isn't it? That's amazing. Fullness of God in a helpless baby. So I want to take a closer look at John chapter 1. Let's look at the first five verses to start with. In the beginning was the Word. That's where it all starts. Scientists will tell you there was a Big Bang. I don't know if there was a Big Bang or not. If God wanted to create via a Big Bang, that's really up to him, isn't it? But in the beginning was the Word, because God is eternal and has always been there. There's no beginning to God. If you say something is eternal, it means it's without beginning and without end. It's infinite. So God has always been there. And if you think about the Trinity, we see God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three of those persons which make up God have been there from the forever and ever and ever. And they will be forever and ever and ever. But in the beginning of the world, the Word. And the Word was with God. And of course, that's Jesus. He wasn't created. God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a created being, that God actually created him. He's not God at all. He's created. He was a created being. It's one of the many nonsense that you find in the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll come back to that later. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a fantastic statement that is. Learn it by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, in other words, through the Word, all things were made. Now, we know God is the creator. God the Father is the creator. But he created through the agency of Jesus. Jesus was the executive, if you like, in that. God is the, if you like, the starter of this. It comes from God. He's the creator, but it's done through Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything is created through Jesus. In him was life. And that's the life that we have as Christians. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you flip to the end, I think the last verse really does summarize this really nicely. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, becomes flesh and lived among us for 33 years. We've seen his glory. We've seen the glory that we read about in the New Testament. But we also know that he is actually in glory now. And you can experience something of his glory in our worship. That's amazing. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is all happening. This grand miracle. It absolutely passes our understanding and comprehension. The Creator enters creation. You see, because each person of God is fully God. That's the mystery of the Trinity. It's three persons, but one God. And each of the persons has all the characteristics and all the... it's all of God. Again, that's something we find really difficult to understand, you know. God became human in order to die and rise again to save his people. That's, again, absolutely fantastic. And the other two little readings that I use there just make us aware of the incarnation. It was part of God's eternal plan. It's plan A. It was the plan from the beginning. It wasn't something that somewhere along the line has been worked out because of the situation. God planned this from day one. In fact, more before day one. It was planned. It's prophesied, clearly prophesied in Scripture. There are so many Old Testament scriptures that look to the coming of Jesus. You find them almost on every page. Is this not the most amazing event of all time? And in the beginning, of course, that links us into Genesis 1. You remember what Genesis 1 says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1. And so that verse 1 of John's Gospel links us in to Genesis 1. Jesus, the Word, you know, God, the Creator. Amazing. It's a cosmic event. It's about the whole cosmos. He created it all. You know, like, it's wonderful the way some of these scientists with their telescopes keep finding further and further stuff away, so many millions of light years, you know, and they keep finding another bit here, another bit there. But God created all of that. It's amazing. And so Jesus, the Word, he is eternal. And yet, he's also the ultimate expression of God to us. At this point, I want to say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. So in the beginning of creation, Jesus already was, he's the Word, he's always existed, he's infinite, without end, without beginning, he's eternal, he's with the Father and the Spirit. Trinity. So that prayer, glory be to the Father and Son, that's one of the oldest prayers that there is in the church. If you've been in the Anglican church and you know that in some services they sing psalms, every psalm is always finished by singing that Gloria. It's called the Gloria. Later on in John 17:5, we're told that Jesus had glory with the Father before the world was. It's also mentioned in Colossians 1. See, Jesus was a distinct person, and yet he was God. Mysteriously joined to the Father and the Spirit, yet he was God. Equal in glory, equal in majesty. He's not a created being with delegated powers of forgiveness. He is a perfect God. Posh word, consubstantial and co-eternal. Consubstantial means of the same substance. And co-eternal means they're all three of them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one substance and that's eternal. That's the last verse of many hymns that have been written, where you'll suddenly get that line in, consubstantial, co-eternal, while the endless ages run. That's the last verse of a couple of hymns, actually. So we're talking here . It's the whole wonder of the Trinity, the triune God, three persons, one God. He's perfect God. And there's those posh words, consubstantial, co-eternal. This gospel truth is one of the most attacked truths in the world. It's always under attack by liberal theologians in the church. You know about wolves in sheep's clothing? Well, a lot of them are academics because they're too clever. and they have to keep thinking about things and coming up with different solutions. And they lack faith, and they come up with all sorts of nonsense. And of course, because they're academics, people think that we should believe them. As far as I'm concerned, I want to know what the proof is. And there isn't any proof to a lot of their nonsense. This was written, this gospel we're talking about here, John, was written about, I don't know, 30 years after Jesus died, possibly. Maybe as many as 60 years after Jesus died. It was actually written after the revelation. John was responsible for the revelation, but the gospel was probably written after it. It's quite interesting. And even today, there are so many heresies around. And most of them will center around the person and nature of God. You look at the various heresies that we've seen down the ages. Heresies are, it's false teaching. And throughout the history of the church, there's always been these periods when there's been false teaching called heresy. And it's usually around the person and, you know, who Jesus is. And you can study it. It's a fascinating study. Today, as I mentioned, Jehovah's Witnesses, they base most of their teaching on this heretical idea that Jesus was created by God. The Jehovah God created Jesus. And if you look in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, I happen to have a copy of it. It's called the New World Translation. You will find that they've adapted it to fit their nonsense belief. And I'll just show you one thing from it. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's the Jehovah's Witness translation of that verse. Now, I don't know where you are with English grammar. I think it's coming back into fashion. We're seeing a lot more grammar being taught in primary schools these days than we used to. And they're teaching them clauses. I didn't learn about clauses till I was in a secondary school. But it's one of the things they have to do for doing their SATs test now. I have to understand it. And in English, we have two articles, okay? The definite article, which is the. So you might talk about the red book, the Bible. It's a particular book. And then you've got the indefinite article, which is a red book, a Bible. That could be any red book or any Bible. It's not a particular one. If it's the red book, it's this particular red book. But if it's a red book, it could be anyone. It's not directly, it doesn't correctly fit into that. So, and if you look at the original Greek, the original Greek translated literally says, "And the Word was God." You will notice there is no a there. The Word was a God. Because it isn't in the Greek. It's been added by the people who translated the New World Translation. And because a God would mean any God. And the characteristics of God. Somebody wrote a book about this. J.N. Darby. I don't know if you've heard of Darby. He was quite a character. Done a translation of the Bible, which was quite popular at one point. He says, he wrote a book called The Greek Article, and he said that where there is an article in Greek, it's subjective, and where there is none, it is characteristic. So in the verse, the Word was God, Word has an article, because it's the Word, and is therefore subjective and personal. God has no article and is therefore characteristic. In other words, this is saying that the word Jesus has the characteristics and the essence of God. Jesus is God. So that's your grammar lesson today. That's a bonus. I won't charge extra for that. So the great assertion in this gospel that we've been looking at, which so upsets unbelievers and so upsets theologians, is that Jesus is God. He is the Word made flesh. That's the incarnation. Our salvation is accomplished by the living God, Jesus. And John establishes that clearly and firmly, telling us who Jesus is. The Logos Word. The incarnation. God in flesh. The grand miracle. And then you can go through the rest of this. Jesus was the author of creation. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things are created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. First chapter of Colossians, great reading that. Jesus is light and life. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Darkness didn't understand it. Darkness couldn't overcome it. Very appropriate at the present, isn't it? There's a lot of darkness around. But Jesus is the light that that darkness can't overcome and doesn't understand. The true light, verse 9 says, the true light gives light to every man. And of course, Jesus is the Saviour. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, faith, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born again. That's another term that really upsets people when you talk about being born again. It upsets all the liberal so-called Christians, and it upsets all the unbelievers. They don't like that one. They talk about it became a term of you know, a nasty term in particularly in America, where you'll find that the media will talk about born again Christians, you know, as if they're some sort of race of terrible people, these born again Christians, you know. Interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? That's who Jesus is. He's our Saviour, and we're born again through him. He gives us that life, new life. That's what it's all about. So Jesus is the Word who became flesh. That's the key verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That's the key verse of the whole of that gospel. And still today, and Steve actually sort of touched on this, still today he makes his dwelling amongst us. You know, he lived in person 2,000 years ago, but he lives amongst us in you. Where is Jesus living today? He lives in us. His Holy Spirit comes to us, and Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That's fantastic, isn't it? Remember, we sang Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. I always love one of the verses, so Little Town of Bethlehem, one of the carols that's quite popular. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. What? That's a powerful thing to be singing. That's going to be sung all over the place over Christmas. And loads of people who sing it don't understand it. They don't know what they're singing. It's a fantastic verse. Jesus was full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus brings